Amen. Well, today we get to walk through some parables that remind me of a fishing trip I just had. A couple months ago, my father-in-law takes me and my brother-in-law and Sam, my son, out, and we go fishing. Now, I like fishing. I'm a saltwater fishing guy, not a freshwater fishing guy. Like, I like it where it's salty, and they got different fish. I just kind of like that. And so we were down there on the Texas coast, and we wake up, and it's one of those mornings where this was, I think, Sam's first, you know, guided fishing trip, and I have high expectations. You got to wake him up early and get everyone get out to the boat, and it was cold. I mean, just so much fog and cold that we were just creeping down the river, kind of the brackish part of the river, to go a little bit up where the fish go down to the very bottom when it's cold. And we're heading all the way up the river, and I'm just sitting there thinking, man, I'm so excited to catch fish today. And the entire trip could be summed up in that old ridiculous joke. You know why they call it fishing and not catching? Because we fish and fish. I mean, this is one of those where you're just casting and reeling in and casting and reeling in. And I actually think Sam might have been the only one who actually caught a fish. It was a little one, but it was the first one he ever caught on a lure instead of live bait, which is a, you know, step up, which is fun. But you want to know what the guide talked about all day? How many fish he had caught for other people the whole day. I mean, you're sitting there and he just goes from story to story to story about all the fish that he caught for other people, and you're sitting there going, well, this is ridiculous. In fact, there was another boat in the spot where we were, and they caught every fish and they left after about 20 minutes because they couldn't catch anymore, but they limited out. He didn't change our bait. He didn't change our strategy. He didn't work hard at all. All he did, I'm not going to say his name just to protect the guilty, but all he did was tell you how good he used to be. Friends, here's the truth. I know people and churches just like that, for whom all they do is they tell you what they used to do, how they used to be great, how they used to actually do things for the kingdom of God, how they used to do this or that, and well, now it just kind of lives like high school glory football days, and you go, you mean you haven't done anything since? I've known churches like that. Today's scripture comes from the Gospel of Luke in the 12th chapter. We're going to come to the 5th chapter of Matthew at the end, where he says, you know, be the salt of the earth, be the light on a hill, but we're going to kind of put a pin in that for a minute. Because in the 12th chapter of Luke, Jesus is having an elongated conversation where he starts and gets asked the question. So particularly this sequence of stories gets asked the question because one brother goes to Jesus and says, hey, Rabbi, tell my brother to split the inheritance from our father with me. Now, I just want to put a pause here and say, I don't know what you imagine Jesus's response would be to that. I imagine that if you come to me and you say, hey, Pastor, would you convict my brother to be fair and just? I would go, well, that sounds reasonable. You ought to split the inheritance with your brother. I mean, we do funerals, and in funeral homes, there are always two rooms because sometimes brothers and sisters don't agree when their family members pass. This is what Jesus is faced with. And if you thought for a second that Jesus was going to be reasonable, he was going to be nice and fair and kind like a typical judge, you have underestimated Jesus. You actually have an imagination of a Jesus that is divorced from the actual Jesus that lived and walked and taught. Because that Jesus, the real one, he wouldn't hear for your benefit in the same way that you might imagine. He died so you could live forever. But if you think that Jesus came so that you can get yours, and she can get hers, and he can get his, you've missed the gospel. I suggest you read how it went. Because Jesus ends up telling this guy a parable. He says, you know, I'm actually going to tell you, instead of instructing your brother to be fair, I'm going to tell you, don't be greedy. Now, I just have to tell you, that is not the first thing that would come out of my mouth if you were to come and ask me, should my sister or brother share the inheritance? I'm going to go, well, that sounds reasonable. Jesus, on the other hand, says, I'm sorry, that's not actually what I'm here for. I am not here so that you get yours and you get yours. I'm not here for that. I'm telling you, don't be greedy. He says, the kingdom of heaven, it's like this. There was once a man who had sowed his crops, and there were just a ton of crops. And he goes, man, what am I going to do with everything that I have? He goes, I know this. I'm going to build grain towers so massive that it can store all my crops. And Jesus says, you fool, you cannot take this with you. What are you doing? You can't take what you have with you. Listen, this is about a man just wanting a fair share. And Jesus goes, you fool, you can't even take your fair share with you. Do you not understand what I'm doing? He then goes into the parable. He says this in Matthew, but this is the section in Luke where he says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Look at the lilies of the field. They are dressed like Solomon in all his splendor. God takes care of the lilies of the field. Don't you think he's going to care for you? I have to tell you, I think more people in this area ought to continually read Luke 12 to get an understanding that Jesus is not here so you get yours. Instead, Jesus came and asked his disciples to be faithful. He has some parables about keeping watch all the way through the night, and he says this phrase, for the Son of Man will come when no one expects it, and this is where our parable starts today. Because Peter wants to know, are you talking to the masses or are you talking to me? I don't understand. Honestly, it might be confusing because Jesus called himself the Son of Man and he goes, the Son of Man will return. And I think Peter's like, you're right there. Like, I think that's what's happening in this moment. He goes, are you talking to me? I don't understand. This is in the parable that Jesus has. Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? The Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose a servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time coming, and he then begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready, or does not do what the master wants, will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given, much, much will be demanded. And from the one who's been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. I've used that phrase in Luke 12 a lot of times in the last couple of years, mostly because I think what we've been given is much. And I want to focus for a minute on this parable because it starts off with kind of a reasonable framing. A master goes off. Are you going to be found worthy? Are you going to be found faithful? Whatever you've been put in charge of, and I think that includes every single part of our lives. I think that includes your talent, whatever you're good gifted at. I think it includes your treasure, whatever you've been given or whatever you've earned. I think it includes your time. How do you spend your time in it? Peter is asking the question, hold on, clarification. Are you talking to everyone or are you talking to us? And what he says is that if you are my disciple, my expectations for you are sky high. My expectations for you are so high that I'm going to demand that when I come back, and you're not going to know the time of the date, just for a pin in this conversation, you ought to know this. If any preacher ever tells you they know when Jesus is coming back, that they can decode the book of Revelation to know the hour and the time, that preacher is selling something and it ain't Jesus. Because you and I have no idea. It actually says in the scriptures, even Jesus doesn't know when the date or the time is going to be. But that's what this whole parable's about, is the fact that at some point in time, Jesus is going to come back. The Son of Man shall return. He will come back. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and we are waiting for this season for Jesus to come back again, and you and I don't know when that moment is going to be. But don't you know how easy it probably was for the manager to stay faithful for a week or two or even 52 weeks? He does a whole year faithful. And then he goes, man, I'm kind of tired. No one's checking on me. The question really for us in our faith journey is, how do we be faithful week after week, month after month, year after year, and decade after decade? That the posture that we are supposed to have is not, how do I do one big thing for Jesus? What, Jesus is gonna come back and you're gonna go, well, but in my 20s, I was really faithful, Jesus. When I was a teenager, I converted a lot of people for you. I talked to a lot of people about Jesus for you. And he goes, and you spent the last 50 years doing what? When I showed up at St. Andrew in 2010, one of my first tasks in 2011 was to do a survey. And I was in charge of the church-wide survey. And it was really interesting because in 2009, St. Andrew had started three different organizations that we still have today. We started Prom Closet, which just finished with 1,320-ish girls. I think I got that somewhere right. That came into this place to be told that they were beautiful and that they were found worthy. That's still going. That was started in 2009. Same year we started the Storehouse. One person came in the week that we started the Storehouse and was given food. And now we've got hundreds of people multiple times a week coming on this property to receive food. The kingdom of heaven is like a place where you continually give out food, because in the kingdom of heaven, there's no one's hungry. That same year, we also started our mission to the Quebecers in Costa Rica. Something was happening in this place in 2009. What was amazing was that was also back in the financial crisis. Back when 2008 in the fall, everything just completely crumbled financially. And this church decided to roll up its sleeves. In 2011, I asked the question, what are you most proud of? What was interesting was how often they said the things that we had just launched, most importantly, the Storehouse and Prom Closet. And then they said, but back in 2005, we were the church that did a Katrina response. Back when Katrina hit, we activated every single piece of St. Andrew. It was interesting because I had shown up in 2010. It had been 5 years since that happened, 6 years since we took the survey. And they sat there and they said, that was the most impactful thing that we ever did, was back 6 years ago. And I keep thinking about this particular passage, this posture of readiness, this posture of how do we be faithful when the Lord comes back. I'm here to tell you, if Jesus comes back in 5 years, I don't want people to say, well, in 2005, we did something cool, everybody. We took a risk and did transformational work back then. Or in 2009, we launched these things. And the Lord, I believe, is going to say to us, as he was in this one, what have you been doing since? Last week, I told a story about our oldest adult members and voting for contemporary worship in the life of St. Andrew. I was able, and afterwards, they came up to me again and just said, I just want you to know how proud we are of the changes we've made to our church to reach new people. Last week, the parable that Jesus told was about new wineskins. Do you want to be a new wineskin, one that constantly looks for the miracles of God? Or do you want to be an old wineskin, one that has no more elasticity, and when God does something new, they crack? This parable is less about is more about how do you do that day after day, week after week, year after year. There is no retirement from the kingdom of heaven. Okay, there is a retirement from your job. But there is no retirement from being faithful. I don't care how old you are or how young you are, but the setup of the gospel is that you and I are to be found faithful every single day. How are you going to do that? How are you going to be faithful and create the kind of pattern that allows for you to be faithful tomorrow just like you are today? Listen, I have known too many preachers for whom, pastors for whom, they were faithful in their 20s or 30s, but by the time they were in their 60s, they had lost the joy of the gospel and they were just trying to ride out church till retirement. I know a lot of churches that would tell you, man, we used to be active. You know, back 50 years ago, we caught some really big fish. And the new people walking in the door are going to look at them and go, like I did on my fishing trip. Well, that sounds really nice for them, but what are you doing now? The question for you and for me is, how do we live that kind of passionate life every single day? It's been my question for Becky and I as we've prayed about our role helping lead this church. How do we make sure that in 20 years, we are as excited about coming to church as we are today? We're as excited about God doing new things in 20 years as we are today. What about you? Someone walked up to me in between church services and said, hey, we've been bouncing around churches, and I've come to this one for the last 6 weeks. I think we might have found our church home. And I said, well, praise God, because here's the deal. Bouncing around other churches, doing things occasionally, is never going to create the posture of readiness, the posture of waiting and expecting the Holy Spirit to do something new every single day. If this isn't the church for you, I say this on a regular basis, find one that is. You having a pattern of church, of worship, of finding community and connection, of serving God, and of giving, finding that pattern that allows you to maintain that newness of your heart matters. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew, the parable connected with it, where he says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. If any of you imagine that Jesus, when you get to heaven, is going to be reasonable about how you spend your time, how you spend your days, and how you spend your money, I have to tell you, you haven't actually read the gospel sufficiently. And by that, I mean, a financial advisor comes in and they go, oh, well, you've done a reasonable bit. You've put this aside. You've protected yourself first. You did this thing. Jesus's message of reasonability is, are you ready to die for your neighbor? Even your enemy? The one you don't even like? Jesus's reasonableness. This is why I love preaching the parables, is people think, oh, well, you get the nice Jesus when he's telling parables. Yeah. The nice Jesus who says, when I come back, I'd better see you doing something. Do you know there was a day when churches were the primary driver of social innovation in the world? Why do you think all the hospitals are named after Christian things? Presbyterian, Baptist, Methodist. It's because the Christians looked out at the world and said, if there are people that are hurting, we're gonna be a part of that. Why do you think that Christianity grew in the first place 2,000 years ago? We were the first people to sit with those who had leprosy, to care for those who were poor, to sit with the tax collectors. The purpose of the church is not to manipulate the world so that we control government or that we control the world. The purpose of the church is to be the church, to live out this faithfulness day in and day out, to give a different lens. Have you ever sat there and thought, man, the world's messed up? Just me? Okay, good. If you ever sat there and thought, man, they're lying and they're lying. They're messing up and they're messing up. And you sit there and frankly, too often in the last season, the church has been a place where you can point to and say, well, they've lost their way and they've lost their way. And what Jesus says is they shall be judged more harshly. Or to put it another way, if we aren't found faithful, we will be judged more harshly. Jesus expected Rome to mess up. He expected governments not to have the right angle, but do you want to know what he expects of us? To be found faithful when God comes back. And whatever it is that takes our time and takes our day and that we imagine, well, sorry, Jesus, I just got busy accumulating stuff. Jesus is going to say, did you not read my parable where I said, you fool, you can't even take it with you? The only question that is going to be found is not whether or not God's coming back. God's coming back. He died, he rose from the dead. Here in a couple weeks, the Monday, a week after Easter, Scott Engel and I are going to walk through the proof of the resurrection. I hope you're here that night. It's going to be a really powerful night where we walk through the truth of the story, how Jesus' resurrection is undeniable. He ascended into heaven and he said to his disciples, I'm coming back. The question is not whether or not God's going to win. It's not whether or not Jesus is going to come back. Jesus is coming back. The only question is, will he find us faithful? And man, when I've, you know, St. Andrew, when I was hired as senior pastor, kind of ended up taking that role, Gerald Smith looked at me and said, are you willing to be here for a couple decades? And I said, yeah, unless the Lord calls me back home, this is what I'm called to do. And he goes, good, that's what we expect of our preachers here. I said, okay, well, listen, in 20 years or 25 years, whatever it is, when God looks at me and has raised someone else to take the leadership position, the senior pastor role here at St. Andrew, if we send out a survey and you look at me and say, Beacon of Light started in 2020, was the best thing we ever did, and it's 2050, we're up a creek. Listen, this is like a Jeff Foxworthy thing. You know you're up a creek when you look a couple decades back and say, well, that's when I was faithful. You know you're up a creek if Jesus comes back and you haven't been faithful till that day. You know you're up a creek when you haven't been faithful with the talents that God has given you and you've buried them in the sand. You know you're up a creek. It's not as funny, by the way, the Jeff Foxworthy's funnier. But you get the gist, don't you? When the Lord Almighty comes back, the only question is going to be, are we found faithful? And for us, I have no authority over the governments of the world. I have no authority over any other place but myself, my family, and this congregation. And friends, the Lord's about to do a new thing, and we will be found faithful because he's coming back, and I can't wait to show him what we've been doing. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, would you send forth your Holy Spirit upon this place? God, if there's a moment of our lives or of our days, of our hearts, of a piece of it, where we imagine that we are done, that you've used us for every bit you could use us, that you've imagined something. God, I pray that your Spirit would convict us so that we might say yes to you, that we might respond to you, that we might be faithful. God, we repent. We turn away from the idea that we are done, that our best days are behind us. God, would you show us how your Spirit is coming and how we will be found faithful? God, I pray that you convict every heart and every mind, that we might be your hands and your feet, so that when you come back, you will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Amen.